The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
All right, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, as we'll be in verses 1 through 12. Our study of Proverbs so far has already shown us a wealth of material, and we're just getting started in Proverbs. There's many chapters in Proverbs still ahead. But we found out that these Proverbs can certainly benefit you, but you must have the proper foundation, the fear of the Lord. We also saw that the more that you see the appeal of godly teaching, the less ungodly temptation finds its appeal. We also found that wisdom is calling out, but we need to listen. We need to heed what wisdom is saying. And then last week we found that the key to a thriving relationship with God is a passionate dedication for His Word. And all those passages emphasize this need to have a proper foundation, because through that proper foundation, it lends itself then to a desire to heed wisdom, a desire to live out wisdom in our lives, the desire to seek it as well. And our passage for this morning isn't any different. It shows us where our focus should be in different areas of life. So let's read the passage together this morning. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So here it seems like a bunch of different topics, and it is, but I also believe that there's a unifying theme to them as well, and it's a God-centered life. And so that's what we're going to talk about, is this God-centered life. So we all know what it looks like for maybe a business or an individual to be centered on a certain topic. So there's many businesses or even doctors who would say, hey, I'm people-centered, I'm patient-centered, possibly. And so people are their main focus point, the main focal point. So in whatever they do, they're people-centered. So if they have employees, that means they're going to treat their employees well. That means if they have a business, they're going to adjust to what the consumer would want to have. Then we see it in people's lives as well. Many people are money-centered, family-centered, or just me-centered, right? They may not say that there are these things, but in their lives and how they think and how they act, they actually show themselves to be this focused on, what they're focused on. So a man is so driven by money, that's all he thinks about is money. And so he's going to do everything in light of the fact of, am I going to profit financially from this or not? And so he makes decisions. He thinks that way because he's money-centered. So maybe his family struggles to connect with him because he's always working. He's always driven by money. Or maybe a child is me-centered, and so they're going to treat others badly when it benefits them. They're going to treat people rudely, and what happens is that people don't want to be around them because they're just so me-centered. They think about themselves. Or maybe it's a teenager who's so sports-centered or so activity-centered that it's elevated way too high in their lives. And so now it consumes all of their time. And so now family time is squandered, spiritual time is squandered because they're so activity or sports-centered in their life. That's what it means to be centered on a specific topic. The center is the focus. It's the motivation. Really, it's the source. It's the goal. It's the hope for everything that the person or business does. It's kind of like the bullseye when you're shooting archery and the target. You know, you don't focus on the outer rings. You focus on that center bullseye. And that's how you view everything as well. So if I'm money-centered, then I'm going to look at everything in life through that lens of money. It's what I deem most important in life. So as we consider our passage this morning, we see what a God-centered life looks like. We see a few marks of a truly wise person in how they live their lives in these different areas. So in a bunch of what we learned already, thinking about what we learned in Proverbs already, many of the exhortations, many of the Proverbs emphasize outside temptations. So temptations from another person, from another thing coming at us. And so that was the emphasis. But now as you consider chapter 3, it actually talks about your inner life. And so what your inner life should look like, and it's spotlighted. So temptations don't just come from the outside, they come from our hearts as well. And so our hearts need to be in line. Our motivations need to be in line. Our focus, our perspective, in order to live wisely. So the structure of these is a challenge outcome format. So there's a challenge given to the reader, the listener, and then a good outcome if you heed to this challenge. So let's jump into what Solomon challenges us with today. And he first says, don't forsake what's right. Don't forsake what is right. Think about how easy it is to forget things. How easy it is. Think about how many new facts or new people or new ideas that you're bombarded with day in and day out in your life. And so there's going to be some things that are forgotten along the way. You don't remember every single thing that has happened in your life. I think about my own life. I call it a selective memory, you know. Just ask my wife. You know, so Kate will say, we'll talk about something that happened in the recent past, and she'll say, remember this? And I say, I really don't remember that happening. And she says, don't you remember anything? And it's like, sorry, I just don't remember that specific incident. Because so much stuff happens throughout the day. I meet so many new people, so many new ideas and thoughts and conversations. And so I try to remember the important things. And so non-essential things are left by the wayside. So what I mean by that is, so I do not remember what I ate this whole past week. I don't. It's just like, I don't need to remember this. You know, I just enjoyed it and I moved on. I don't remember what I wore the past week. You know, maybe I accidentally wear the same thing, you know, in the past couple days. But it just happens because I don't remember them. You know, non-essential things are just kind of like, I don't want to clog up my brain with all these things. Yeah. So the truth is, remembering something takes being intentional. I need to intentionally remember it. So I don't remember what I wore when my first date with Kate, but she probably remembers it, right? Do you remember it? Okay, well, I don't. I don't remember any. No, I do remember some things about the date, but just not. Just not what I wore, okay? The important things. Oh, my. Yeah. So it takes being intentional. You got to be deliberate because there's just constant information flow in your life. New memories, new facts that tend to push out the old ones. And so that's what the author wants us to do. He wants us to partake in intentional remembering. His call is, don't forget my teaching, but keep it. So the opposite of forgetting is to keep, to observe what we hear. So what's the key to keeping his commandments is remembering the value of them. You must see the importance of them. Like I explained with my memory, I remember the important things. Well, see, in verse 2, he shows us why his teaching is valuable and important. So there are general outcomes to keeping his teaching, and the first is a long, full life. Now, this is obviously a general principle. We know Christians, we know many Christians who live short lives. We know many Christians who live long, full lives as well. But the principle is this. A wise person is potentially living longer because they're making wise choices by using caution and restraint. A fool could potentially live shorter because they're making foolish choices that lend itself to danger, to ruin, depending on the choice. So the truth is, a wise person is saved from dying a death based off of foolishness. A fool is open to a death based off of unwise choices. So if I'm going to make the unwise choice to pet a grizzly bear, I could set myself up for death because I'm making unwise choices. So wisdom helps us live a longer life in that sense of I'm making wise choices, I'm not setting myself up for an unwise death in that sense. The other general outcome is peace being added to you. So peace is well-being in my life, so I'm being free from negative or harmful harm or catastrophe. So when we hold on to and keep the teaching of God's word, we're free from the consequences of our own wrong, foolish choices. So notice that I said our own choices, meaning there's times when we do experience consequences of other people's choices upon us. But he says, don't forsake right teaching. But also, verse 3, don't forsake love and faithfulness. Or your translation might say mercy and truth or other things as well. So he calls us to live this life of continual integrity and righteousness and faithfulness and love. And if we forsake these things, then we're not living a life based on truth, mercy, or love. And he tells us exactly how we keep these things in our lives, we are to bind them around our necks. Now, we usually don't talk like this, you know, bind something around your neck. But the point is, kind of like a necklace, is to have it around your neck. So the point is, have it close to you. Have it in a place that it's always there, that you can always see it, that others can see it, where it's not going to get lost. If you think about Deuteronomy 6, this is what Israel was called to do with the law. It says, bind the law around your neck. So this isn't literal, but it's figurative. Love and faithfulness to God should be shown so much in our lives that it's like they're bound around our neck. It's like they're a necklace that outwardly adorns us as we go through life. So let's say there was a woman who had this amazing, beautiful necklace, and she always wore it. And so people came to see that, wow, she always wears that necklace, and it's just beautiful. That's what it should be like for love and faithfulness to be in our lives. Where when people see us, it's like, man, it's always there, and it's beautiful. I mean, they're just always showing love. They're always showing mercy. They're always speaking truth. They're always being faithful in their lives. And people notice it. So they should be bound around our necks, but also, he says, it should be written on the tablets of our hearts. Again, we don't really talk like this, you know. Write this on your heart, you know. Write this on the tablet of your heart. But I think we all understand the point is that they should be ingrained in us. They should govern us, what we do. They should be meditated upon as we go through our lives. This is the promise given in the new about the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:33. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. So if I write something down, it means I really want to remember this. So many many people write down notes on maybe a tablet or something. When I talk about tablet, I meant like a paper tablet, you know. Now there's two meanings of tablet. But for me, my phone calendar is where I use write things down so I don't forget them. So I set up reminders on my phone. It's like, I really want to remember these things. And so I put it in my phone. So it's a measure taken. I'm taking a measure to make sure I don't forget. And that's the point, is he's saying, take these measures, write them on your heart so they never leave you, that you never forget them, but they're always there in your life. Love and faithfulness must be bound around our necks and written on our hearts. We must always meditate upon them. We must always live in accordance with them in our lives. So we see what the outcome of this devotion and observance is: favor and success in the sight of God and man. So when we live our lives in mercy and faithfulness and love exuding out of us, both God and man notice it. They're going to look at us favorably and see us successful in the sense of being successful in wisdom, how we're living wisely in life. See, both God and other people cherish displays of love and faithfulness. I think of some of the most popular videos on the internet show someone going out of their way to show an act of kindness to someone. Because people like that. They would like to see, wow, that is really gracious. Wow, that person didn't need to give that person $20 or whatever they did. That person didn't need to do that. They showed love to them. Now, there are exceptions, obviously. There are people who are totally sinful and just hate that kind of thing. But generally, people love displays of love. You know, that's why you see romantic movies. You see feel-good movies, and people cherish it. They like to see those kind of things. But as I think about it, there's someone else who found favor with God and man as he increased in wisdom. Jesus Christ, Luke 2:52. Do you forsake what is right? Or does your parents' teaching, does God's word emanate out of you regularly? Do you remember and meditate upon right teaching? Is it like this necklace that just outwardly adorns you as you go through life? Is it something that's written on your heart where it's governing what you do and you're meditating on it day in and day out? The only way to do these things is to constantly remember and think over them. Don't forget these things, but devote yourself to them. So he says, don't forsake what's right, but secondly, put your trust in the right place. See that in verses 5 through 8, put your trust in the right place. I think about in life, there are so many things that are unreliable. Just think about it. Think about so many unreliable things. So think about our cars. You know, all of a sudden your car breaks down. It's unreliable. Even new cars can do this. I think about printers. They're notoriously unreliable. I know for a while our copier here, printer copier, would just give me the hardest time. It's like for like a month. And now it's finally fixed out, you know, worked out now. But it's like, man, it's like every day I had to struggle with this thing. One person I heard say before that men's hands-free soap dispensers are unreliable. You know, you put your hand there and it's like it never comes out. But I was thinking any of those hands-free things always mess up. You know, they're always notoriously unreliable in life. I know computers can be untrustworthy. I think of Lou Ferrigno once said about computers. He said, computers can bully us. A slow and unreliable system will bring even the toughest soul to their knees as they find themselves completely defenseless against the erratic whims of their rogue machine. Isn't that true? You know, you think you're going to have a good day at work with your computer, and all of a sudden it's a horrible day at work because your computer is giving you, it's on the fritz. So we're used to undependable things, but we're used to also unreliable people, unreliable facts, unreliable news, unreliable politicians. And I agree, those things can be very unreliable. But if you think about it, there's something that I didn't mention that is actually, the Bible says, is very unreliable. But it's something that we don't think about. And it's ourselves. You see, many times we think we put our trust in ourselves. We feel like, oh, I can be reliable. I can control this in life. But we can't. On the contrary, the Bible says, don't trust in yourself. Don't lean on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. The Bible actually shows us that putting your trust in yourself is putting your trust in the wrong place. But we think we can control life. We think we know what's best for us. We think our personal wisdom will get us out of any situation that we come upon. But how often has that failed you? How often have you thought that, man, I have everything planned out for the next year, and all of a sudden something happens and it shows I can't control life? Well, you thought you knew all, you had all this knowledge, you thought you did something right, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I really messed up. I know that's happened to me a lot. You know, I'm not really a big person who's good at fixing things or working around the house. You know, I'm very limited. And so, like, you know, I try to get to know and study YouTube videos and study all these things and read books. And I think I did it right. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know, it's failure. You know, I flopped. So we show that we're unreliable. Yet we keep going back to ourselves like a brainless person being swindled again and again by a slick salesperson. We think, oh, this time I can control it. All right, no, this time I can. This time I know all that I need to know, and it fails you in life. Your understanding is lacking. Your personal wisdom is deficient. And so since you can't trust yourself, you must look outside of yourself to God. Where I'm not leaning on myself, I'm leaning on God. And when I truly trust something, I'm putting myself at the mercy of someone else. Think about how often we need to trust other people. Riding in a car, you need to trust that the driver is going to drive well. Riding an airplane, you got to trust that the pilot can fly an airplane. There's a lot of things where we have to trust people. And God says, don't trust yourself, trust in God. I need something to support me in life, and it can't be myself. It must be God. And this has to be done with all of my heart. It must be a full commitment where I'm fully devoted to trusting. You see, if you truly trust in something, then you're going to be done with all your heart. Because if it's not, then you're not truly trusting in it. Right? You're not truly saying, hey, I'm going to trust this. I'm going to trust that it's going to support me and take care of me. So we must put all of our eggs in the basket of God's sovereignty. We must trust Him. Trust Him with all of our hearts. And if you think about it, trusting takes humility. Trusting it takes humility where it's like, I know I can't control this. I know I don't have all the answers. But I'm going to look to God who has all the answers, who has all the control. We're called to acknowledge God. Now, this isn't just kind of like tip my hat to Him, like, oh, I acknowledge Him. No, it's deeper than that. It's to know God. It's to be aware of His presence. It's to desire what He would desire. Where I'm acknowledging Him. It's keeping God in mind as you go through life. So I acknowledge His control. I acknowledge His authority. I acknowledge His desires for what He wants. So this is an entire exhaustive commitment of doing everything with God in mind. So no matter what I'm doing, whether I'm eating or drinking, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. No matter what I'm doing, I'm playing sports, I'm working in my job, I'm spending time with family or friends, I'm whatever I'm doing, God is always in my mind. I'm acknowledging Him. So when you're faced with financial trouble, acknowledge that God is in control. When there's family issues, acknowledge that God is watching, He cares. Give it all to Him. Or when you're just going about your normal life, day in and day out, keep God in mind. Seek His counsel. Be aware of His presence. Try to please Him. Aim at pleasing Him. Honor Him in your life. And when we do this, the text says He will make straight your paths or direct your paths. That is, God will mark out the way that you ought to live, which is pleasing to Him. So you're not going to get off track, but God will straighten the path. He will direct your path so that you're going in the right direction. So obstacles are going to be moved and the way is going to be smoothed over for us, and He's going to direct us. So the point is this, that the more that I acknowledge God in my life, the more that God will help me to know how I ought to live in life. He helps us to know that path. He straightens it so that we don't get off track. So if I don't acknowledge God throughout my life, if I don't keep God in mind as I go through my life, then I'm going to get off track. I will live a life that's going to bring consequences of not acknowledging Him. Because I'm not following that path. I'm not using Him to help me guide me on that straight path. But if I always have God in mind when I do things, then He helps me know the right way to live. And He continues to do that. And as you look at verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Shows us that our personal wisdom is insufficient. Don't think that you're wise in yourself, but instead, fear the Lord. Instead, turn from evil. So to battle this prideful mindset that thinks that I have all the answers, I must fear the Lord. I must have this correct and reverential attitude and mindset towards Him. You see, if I do have a correct mindset towards God, then I'm going to realize I'm not wise in my own eyes. I'm not wise. Only He is fully wise. He possesses all the wisdom. And if I have this reverential respect for God, then God's at the top of the world. I don't put myself up there. And the more I fear the Lord, the more I turn away from evil, the logical outcome of that. And the outcome of fearing the Lord and fleeing evil is healing and refreshment. So God will bless us in the depths of our soul. This entails spiritual, mental, emotional healing and refreshment. So even though our bodies might be deteriorating, even though our bodies might be failing us, though life is hectic all around us, our inner selves are healed strengthened and refreshed. Kind of like a cool drink of water on a long, hot day. It's refreshing. So the fear of the Lord, it refreshes us. It strengthens us to continue on. You see, if you think about it, sin creates brokenness. Broken relationships, brokenness in your life. It doesn't strengthen, it doesn't refresh, but it zaps your strength. It zaps your healing because it's destructive. But what's more refreshing than to not live in guilt or fear? What's more strengthening than knowing that God is on the throne? God's in control. That's pretty strengthening. What's more healing than living without anger and bitterness towards people? That's healing. That's what fear of the Lord can bring you. You see, in our own wisdom, we say, okay, you can do all this and you can feel better, but it doesn't work. It doesn't. It might bring some temporary benefits, but in the long run, it fails. But God's wisdom says, hey, fear the Lord. Turn from evil, and that's how you feel better. But which do we seek after in life? You see, God can bring healing to your brokenness. He can fix what sin has damaged in your life so that you can be free from this anxiety, free from this fear in life, free from this discouragement. Because God, and in His Word and His wisdom, brings healing. When we truly look to Him, He truly heals. He truly fixes. But we must put our trust in the right place. If we trust in ourselves or even other places other than God, we experience disappointment in life because they don't have the power. They don't have the reliability to deliver. I think about times in my past where I thought I could trust myself. I thought I could trust myself with a future situation. And what does that do? Creates in me anxiety. Creates in me fear. And ultimately, I'm humbled because I realize, okay, I couldn't control it. And He humbles me. But when I acknowledge that God's in control, when I trust Him with the outcome, and when I view Him as the great and sovereign Lord, do you know how refreshing that is? To be able to say, Lord, take this. Take this burden. Take this anxiety. Take this fear. That's freeing. That's refreshing. That's strengthening because you're giving it to the Lord. And you're saying, I'm trusting You with this. It's like a huge burden taken off. Your anxiety and fear dissipate, and now it's replaced with refreshment and strength. And He directs my path. He shows me, how do you continue trusting in Me? He shows me that. He shows me how to live life that's pleasing to Him. So I think, what if God wasn't our last resort, but was our continual focus in life? What if God wasn't just this mere special genie in a bottle in times of need, but our all-day-long Lord and Master in life? You see, my trust in God must increase, and my trust in myself must decrease. Then and only then is my trust placed in the right spot. So we see that we must put our trust in the right place, and thirdly, we must see things from the right perspective. Verses 9 through 12, we see this. So I think about perspective and how much of a difference it can make. I think about if we come upon a 6'8" person. I know my father-in-law, who will be here in a couple weeks, is 6'8". And so when I first met him, it was like, this guy is intimidating, you know. And so I met Kate before I met him, obviously. And then so I was talking to Kate, and he knew this. And so when I first saw him, he walks up to me, he's 6'8" guy, and he says, I'm keeping my eye on you. You know, he's joking around, but, well, kind of serious too, but no. And it's like, wow, okay, 6'8" guy is intimidating. But perspective makes a difference, because if I was 1,000 feet in the air, And I looked at him, it's like, wow, he looks like an ant, right? Perspective makes a difference. So God wants us to see in this passage, he wants us to see our money, our possessions, and his discipline with the right perspective. So the writer talks about honoring God with our wealth. So honoring God means giving him the rightful place in my life. It's realizing that it's only because God gave me this money that I even have it. If it wasn't for him, I would have nothing. Therefore, I'm going to honor him by giving back to him. And as you think about the first fruits, the first fruits are the first and the best. So they're not the last and the worst. So I don't give God leftovers. I don't say, okay, God, all right, I got a little bit left here. Here you go, you can take it, you can have it. But it's like, God, this is the first, this is the best that I have. You can have it. It's yours. It shows us, where are your priorities in life? The true test of trust in God when it comes to money is when times are hard financially, do you give it to God? It shows you, where is your trust truly? Is it truly in God? Because if it was truly in God, you'd have no problem giving to him. But we come to find out it's truly in the money. It's truly in ourselves. If we can't give to God when times are tough, are you trusting God with all of your heart? Are you acknowledging him in all your ways? When you trust God and when you have this correct attitude towards him, then you're willing to honor him with what you have. You see him as the giver of everything. You see him as, he's my security. And he deserves it. He deserves to receive this. And the result will be, as our text says, you receive more than enough in return. So as we think about this verse, verse 10, there's a couple things that I want to note about this verse. Is first, it's a principle, not a promise. We know of many poor Christians. But secondly, we should acknowledge that God is able to give us plenty. He has innumerable resources. So we shouldn't think that by giving to God, it's going to make us all poor, and that's what God wants. No, God is saying, I'm able to give you. I'm able to overflow your resources. He's able to provide for you. He's able to help you meet other people's needs. So he isn't some dictator who takes your stuff and leaves you to dire starvation because he's mean. But he's a good God. We should be honored with our money, and he graciously just keeps giving us blessings and resources. And thirdly, we must view this verse correctly. So God shouldn't be used as an investment opportunity, meaning we don't use God to get all this money in return. Because if we did so, we would show we're not honoring God. You're dishonoring God by using his graciousness to benefit you. That goes totally against the reverential attitude or reverential trust for him. It goes against the whole message of the gospel. As if I use God to make money. That's not what this is teaching. It's to see your money with the proper perspective. And then say, this is the Lord's already, why not give to him? This is his. He gave it to me. I'm going to give back to him. I'm going to honor him. So he gives to you. He deserves it, and he will bless you when you give to him. So not only in always in mounds of cash, but surely in spiritual blessings. But do you trust God enough to give to him? Do you see him as deserving of it anyway? Do you give out of the right motivation? These are definitely some things to think about, some things for me to think about in my life. So then when you look at verses 11 and 12, we see that discipline must be seen with the right perspective. It says, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. So these verses right here show us that the Christian's life won't always be successful, wealthy, and peaceful. Because there's going to be times of discipline. There's going to be times of chastisement. There's going to be times of unpleasantness and discomfort. There will be times where it will be hard. Because there will be times where we fail to trust God with all of our heart. There's going to be times where we don't fear the Lord perfectly. And discipline will come from the Lord. And it may come in many different ways. Think of one commentator said, it could come through the inward conviction of the Spirit, through critics or adversaries. It could come through disappointing or sour circumstances. But thinking about this discipline, it's based in times when we sin, times when we get off the right path, his path in life. But if you think about it, and Hebrews actually talks about this verse, but if you think about it, a good parent's discipline is for the good of their child. So I know this firsthand as I'm disciplining Silas. Seems like every single day at that point. But it's for his good. And God disciplines us for our good. So it's not just because he's mean and wants to torture you. It's because he's a good, loving father that he disciplines us. And it actually demonstrates that we are his child. That we're one of his children. And that we're loved. So we can despise God's discipline by viewing it wrongly. By viewing it as unnecessary, as useless. So we should not despise, don't loathe the discipline of God. Because it shows, hey, I love you. And I want the best for your life as well. Think about how we often see pain and discomfort as always bad. But God says the pain that I bring is good. It has a purpose. It's purposeful discomfort, purposeful discipline. And it's because I love you. Be encouraged when I discipline you because it shows, hey, you're truly mine in whom I delight and whom I love. So if you despise his discipline, then you aren't really seeing it from the right perspective. You're rejecting what's good. You're rejecting a good, loving father's gracious and loving discipline. But if you see discipline with the right perspective, you don't really ask for it. No child is like, please, can I be disciplined? Can I have a spanking or whatever? No, we don't really ask for it. But when it does come, we see this is something profitable. Because it's getting me away from this sin and it's getting my eyes back on Christ. It's getting me off this wrong path and back onto God's path. And that's what discipline does, is it corrects us. And that's why it's good. That's why it's profitable. God is helping me get back on the right path and he wants me to experience joy. And sometimes I must experience pain and discomfort. In order to experience joy and blessing. In order to be back on that right path. So when God disciplines you, how do you view it? With disdain? With anger? Or do you see it as something good? Something that a loving father is doing to you. So Solomon really challenged us today. But we also see that there are countless blessings when you're centered on God. And not yourself. There are countless blessings when you're centered on God and not yourself. So what are you focused on? What are you centered on? What's your motivation? What's your source? What's your goal? And what's your hope for everything in life? And the answer to those questions will show where my ultimate focus is. And honestly, it really boils down to, am I focused on God or myself? And when you're centered upon something, it will shape how I view everything in life. So let's say I'm me-centered. And so when it comes to money, I'm going to see money as only mine and only mine to use. I'm going to use it on myself. I'm going to hoard it for myself. That's me-centered. If I'm me-centered and I look at God's discipline, I'm saying, get this thing away. I despise this. I loathe this. This is horrible. God is being horrible to me. Because you're me-centered. You're going to trust yourself. You're going to put your security in your own wisdom. You're going to forsake what's right. Because you think you know how you have the answers. But if I'm God-centered, then I cling to His Word. I'm leaning on Him. I'm seeing things from the perspective of being a child of God. And I'm not going to forsake His Word. And my money is going to be used for Him because it comes from Him and He deserves it. His discipline is loving and I should view it as such. I'm going to trust Him because I don't control it. I don't have all the answers. But I must remember His Word and I must live it out. And God blesses us. God blesses us with life, peace, favor, direction, healing, resources, love. You see, our typical mindset is that we gain more if we're focused on ourselves. But the Bible shows us you gain more if you focus on God. You gain these so many blessings, so many spiritual blessings. And I don't do it out of, man, I'm going to use God, but I do it because I love God. I fear the Lord. And that's why I do it. Because He's the only thing that's reliable. He has unlimited control and resources. He's the one capable of giving me life and peace. And these things come to us by trusting in Christ and not ourselves. And to be a Christian, if you think about it, I must do these things. I must not forsake His Word, but I must believe the gospel. I must see things from the right perspective and realizing that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of God's grace. And I can't trust in myself to save me. I must trust in Him to save me because He has the power to save. For He sacrificed His life for us that we may have life. By His wounds we have been healed. We can be forgiven. And by Him taking my place on the cross, I have now peace and favor as God no longer sees me as an enemy, but a friend. He sees me as a child because He's now my loving Father. And now I have direction in life. I have a God who wants to give to me. He wants me to receive His abundant blessings and resources. You see, a God-centered life, it both starts that way, but it continues on in the same way. By not forsaking His Word, by trusting Him continually, by seeing things from the right perspective. You see, we have a good, giving, and loving, strong Lord. You can not only trust with your salvation, but with your whole life. All life long, you can trust Him. So where's your focus been? Where's your trust? In a perfect God or in an imperfect self? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. And today we're definitely challenged by Your Word. But as we saw, that challenge and that discipline is a good thing when it comes from You. It's because You love us. You want the best for us. Help us to see it that way. Help us not to trust ourselves because we're totally unreliable. Help us to trust You because You're the most reliable thing in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.